Summer of my senior year in high school, I had the opportunity to work at a country club in the locker room. And I did various jobs, but my main job when I worked in that locker room at the golf club was to clean the cleats after the club members had come back from their round of golf. And then while they were out at their round of golf, I would clean their dress shoes that they had brought in, polish them up and make them look shiny and nice. It was actually a job that I enjoyed quite a bit. Once a year at this golf club, they would hold a charity tournament called the Vince Lombardi Classic. And this was a tournament that was meant to raise money for cancer research. And this tournament would bring lots of celebrities, many of them Wisconsin celebrities, but many of them also celebrities from all over the country would come to this classic to raise money and to play in the tournament. Well, that summer, the tournament came about, and the first day of that tournament, I was in the locker room with my coworker, and we were looking out the window, and he said, "Hey, look who's over there." I stopped, and I looked, and I said, "Who is that?" And he kind of looked at me with disbelief. He says, "You don't know who that is?" And I said, "Nope, I don't." He went on to explain to me that this was actually a famous actor that had starred in quite a popular sitcom of the time. And my friend went on to explain to me his popularity and some of the other achievements that he had accomplished. But I was clueless as to who he was. The passage of scripture this morning that we're going to look at seeks to address the same problem of ignorance in regards to who somebody is. Now, the fact that I didn't know that famous actor really had no bearing upon my life, it didn't matter whether I knew that person or not. But the person that we are informed of at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it is crucial that we understand who he is. In fact, the entire book of John was written for the purpose of displaying this person, Jesus Christ. When we come to the end of the book of John, John does something a little bit unusual as far as the Gospels are concerned, in that he explicitly states his purpose in writing the entire book that the person has just read through. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, John says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, John records in his book many of the acts that Jesus did, the miracles, many of the words that he spoke both individually to his disciples and corporately as he preached his messages. And the main purpose that John was trying to do in recording all of those acts and in recording all of those words was for one single purpose, and that was that people would know, the people that are reading his book would know and understand that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And that whoever reads this book, that if they understand that, that they can have life by believing in this person, Jesus Christ. And he's exhorting us and all of his readers to submit to Christ as the Savior and to submit to him as Lord. As John opens his gospel in these first 13 verses, he is setting the stage for the rest of his book. In fact, as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to see that the different elements that John presents Jesus Christ as, he's essentially going to prove those points throughout the rest of the book, both through Christ's words and through Christ's actions. And so in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, John begins a description of who Christ is. As you know, this is not the first time that this has been done. We have three other gospels that present the life of Christ. But what John does that is unique is he goes back further than any of the other Gospels. Matthew goes back to Abraham. Luke goes back to Adam. But John's going to go back even further than that. And what we're going to see is that in this first verse, John presents Jesus as none other than God himself. Let's read John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. As John's readers would read those first three words of his gospel, their minds would immediately be transported to the book of Genesis, where Genesis chapter 1 states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John goes back to the very beginning to show that Jesus Christ is eternal. This first phrase here, in the beginning was God, does not indicate that this is when Jesus was created. The wording indicates that Jesus was already existing in the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus was existing as the Word. He exists as being present even before creation. This indicates that he was in eternal state and not something that was only completed in the past. He was eternal, just as God is eternal. The second phrase there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John states that Christ was already existing before creation in an eternal state. But not only that, he is showing that Jesus had a unique relationship with God. The word here, when it says, and the Word was with God, has the idea of an intimate face-to-face relationship, or fellowship, we could say. So as God is existing, the Word, Jesus Christ, is there existing in a face-to-face, close relationship with God. A unique relationship that is not experienced by any other being, that has been existing from time, eternity, in the past, and will continue throughout the rest of eternity. But John doesn't stop there, because the next phrase that he says is actually rather shocking as we're reading through this. We can understand so far that Jesus Christ was existing in time past, that at the very beginning of creation, Jesus was existing. We can understand that there was a relationship that Jesus had with God as the Word, a very face-to-face fellowship. But then in the next statement, he says this, and the Word was God. And we're kind of stopped in our tracks, because in our mind, there's this dichotomy going on between this Word, who we realize is Jesus Christ, existing in time past, having this relationship with the Father. But then he states that the Word was God. And our human minds kind of short circuit at this point. How can it be that the Word existing in separation from God is also God himself? Throughout the Bible, we see in various aspects the idea of the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons in one. And John is eager for his readers to understand that who they are about to read about throughout the rest of this book is none other than God himself. The acts and the words that are spoken are acts that are done and spoken by God. Jesus is the only true God, and he lives in this eternal state. He always has been. He never will cease to exist. He has this relationship with the Father, and he is God. He is the God of eternity. John goes on to explain then, after he sets the stage by right away displaying that Jesus is an eternal God, he goes on to explain that Jesus is the only true creator in verses 3 through 5. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're immediately brought back to Genesis chapter 1, where the creation is described. And John here explains that Jesus is the agent of the creation. All things were made through him. We think back to the beginning of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by speaking his word. And here we get a little fuller understanding of how that creation took place. It was God speaking the word, and it was Christ who was creating everything. He is the agent of creation. All things were made through him. Things individually. It doesn't just say the world was made by him. Or it doesn't say that in the very first phrase there, that the world was made through him. It says all things were made through him. Everything that we see, everything that we can't see, was all made through the word Jesus Christ. All things were made through, and then he kind of says the opposite, and without him was not anything made that was made. The sense that we had in the first verse was a sense of creation, origination, of a continual state. Jesus was in the beginning. But here John changes that, and now his emphasis is not in an eternal state, but rather in an origination. That all things that we see originated through Jesus Christ, who is God, who has always existed. Verses 4 through 5 then go on to say that Jesus Christ not only created everything, but Jesus Christ also sustains everything. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Continuing this thought of creation, that Jesus Christ, all things were created through him, means that in Jesus Christ is life. So without Jesus Christ, life would not exist and life would cease to exist. This concept is supported throughout Scripture, where Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. In Jesus Christ is life. Every person breathing, whether they realize it or not, whether they know the Lord as their Savior or not, Jesus Christ is keeping each and every person alive. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In this world, in our natural state, we rebel against God's rule in our lives. We seek to push back on his commands. We want to do our own thing. We want to please ourselves. We do not want him as the Lord and reigner of our life. And when we live in that state, and when people live in that state, it's like they're trying to push that light and that life away from them. They're trying to take their own desires and fulfill their own pleasures and push that life that God has given them, that Jesus is giving them, away from them. But the Scriptures, John states here that the light shines in the darkness, in that sin, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ is in control and has power over life itself. We don't have that control. Man doesn't have that control. Jesus Christ, though, does. He is the one that continually shows us that we are dependent upon him, that without him, we cannot live. John often in his gospel has kind of themes that go throughout the gospel. And if you read the gospel of John, you'll see that this light that John uses here in relationship and life in relationship to creation and physical life, that John changes and uses that light metaphor also in relationship to spiritual life. In fact, our minds then go to the end of the book in John chapter 20, and that believing you might have life through his name. We're dependent on Jesus for our physical life and also for our spiritual life. We are dependent upon Christ at all times and in every way. On June 21st, 2007, my wife and I's life changed completely. And that is when Leah was born. Nothing can really prepare you for the birth of your first child. You're used to living independently, only having to worry about the two of you, not having to worry about a third little person. And all of a sudden, in an instant, you have a person who is completely dependent upon you for everything. And Leah didn't realize that at the time. At least, I don't think she did. She never communicated that right away. But that little life, that baby was dependent upon us for everything. For clothes, for food, for warmth, for heat. As Leah grew and as she grows and as all children grow, they begin to understand just how dependent they are on their parents for life and for sustenance. And it's the same way with us as we look at our own lives. All of us are completely dependent upon Jesus for life itself. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, as God, as the Creator. Not only is he presented as God, but John goes on to explain that God was concerned that man understand who the light is and what the light has done for them. And so in the next few verses, John goes on to explain that Jesus is the only Savior. And as Jesus is the only Savior, God offers salvation to all. There was a man sent from God, verse number 6, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In the very beginning of this verse, we see that God is at the center. God is the agent at work here. There was a man that was sent from God. In order to explain, in order to display, in order that all men might know this light, the Word, the Creator, God. A man was sent forth to bear witness of the light. And there was a reason that he was sent forth, not just to give intellectual knowledge about who this light is, but for a very specific purpose of offering eternal life to all people. He came to bear witness about the light that all men might believe through him. The darkness that we all experience, the darkness that we all know, the darkness that is in all of our hearts needs to change. And the way that changes is by belief in the light, by belief in Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings salvation. But John is very clear to explain that it is Jesus Christ who saves and not the witness. Verse number 8 says this, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The Apostle John is about to start to, later on this chapter, introduces us here to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light, but John is very concerned that we understand that it is not John in and of himself that does anything in the saving. Because John is not the light, but rather the Creator God, Jesus Christ, is. He is the one. He is the one that brings salvation through his name. John the Baptist was simply a reflector of the light. Verse number 9 describes this light as the true light. Not just any light, but the one that is true, the one that is accurate, the one in whom there is no falsehood. There are other philosophies and thinkings of that day about eternal life, about God. But John is here explaining that there is only one true light, and the one true light is Jesus Christ. Because this light gives light to everyone. And he was coming into the world. Here we have the first glimpse of the incarnation. This light displayed itself in the world through Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation, and God offers this salvation to all. But God doesn't force this salvation upon everybody. He sends witnesses about the light so that people have a choice about what they are going to do with the light. And in verse number 10 through 13, we see that God offers a choice to all men. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John explains here that the light comes into the world. There are witnesses that bear witness about who the light is. God offers this choice to either accept or reject the light, and there are people who will choose to reject the light that God is offering. To reject the light that is being witnessed to them by other believers. To reject the light of the Holy Spirit. The world did not know him when he came into it. His own people did not receive him. Because there is a deception that is going on. You see, there is a force that does not want people to know who the light is. We can even see as we read the book of John and the rest of the Gospels that Satan is actively at work trying to blind the eyes of men from the truth of who the light is. And as the light is being offered, there is a counterfeit light that is being shown. There is a deception that Satan is offering, and people choose to reject the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ, and rather instead to believe the lie of Satan. But the wonderful truth is, and many of us have experienced this in this room, is that some will accept the light. And here's the wonderful truth that we see in verse number 12. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here is the wonderful truth about the light. Here is the wonderful truth about Jesus Christ. That as he came into the world and as he is presented to men, there will be some who receive him. And the wonderful truth is this, that all who did receive him, that is, they believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. Now, we understand that phrase, and we understand what it's talking about. But if we just stop and think for just a moment about what that phrase, the children of God, is talking about. Because in our natural state, we do not have that relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God. Because we have chosen to reject Him, and because we have chosen to go our own way and to rebel against the light and to rebel against Jesus Christ, we don't have that relationship with God. But there is a way to become a child of God, to enter into this unique relationship as God, as our Father. One that we read of in the Old Testament, whose loving kindness extends throughout all generations. One whose love never ceases. One to whom we can come at any time with our burdens and our requests. We have the ability to become the children of God, and this happens, as is stated here, by receiving Him, by believing in Him. What does that mean? Well, John explains that as he goes throughout his book, and then it culminates again in John chapter 20, that those who believe in Him will have eternal life. They'll have life through His name. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. Those who believe, those who receive Jesus Christ, become the children of God. There is a grace at work here. It is something that He gives, something that we do not deserve in and of ourselves because we have rejected the light, because we have pushed against that light, because we have chosen to rebel against Him. There's a grace that is being given. He gives us the right to become the children of God. And then verse 13 shows us that this salvation that is given by only God and by no human means. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This concept of being born is echoed again in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks Him about how to know the Father, how to have forgiveness of sins, how to have salvation. And Jesus says that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here is the first beginnings of that concept, that we are born into the family of God, but it does not happen by blood. It doesn't happen because of a human relationship that we have with another person. It doesn't happen because of the family that we were brought in. In this day and age, it doesn't happen because somebody is a Jew. It doesn't happen by the will of man. There is no human effort that we can do that can gain us favor with God and give us the forgiveness of sins that we need to have a relationship with God. There's no human effort that will do that. There's no amount of good works that we can do. There is no amount of self-effort of our own that can inherit us into becoming the children of God. It's not through blood. It's not through the will of the flesh or through the will of man, but it is simply of God. Jesus Christ is the one that brings salvation to all men. He is the only Savior. And as John now has explained who Jesus Christ is, he set Jesus Christ up and explained that Jesus Christ is very indeed God. He's explained that Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. John now launches into his book to explain how this Jesus is all of those things. And he does so for one purpose, so that all men can make a choice about who Jesus is. And that's where all of us stand today. You need to make a choice about what you will do with Christ as God, as Creator, and as the only Savior. When I was 6 years old, I was standing in a church service with my parents. We had been going to this particular church, a gospel preaching church, for the past couple years. My parents had been were saved a few years before. I was in a Christian school. And so I was constantly confronted with the truth that John presents here. That Jesus is God, the Creator and the Savior. And God was working in my heart about the choice that is presented in the Scriptures about what to do with Jesus Christ. As I stood there in that service, my dad's arms were on the pew. I was standing between him. He didn't realize this, but God was working in my heart. God was convicting my heart of the sin that was in my own life. He was showing me that there was nothing I could do to inherit eternal life, to have this relationship with God. And I knew I needed to make a choice about what I was going to do with Jesus. As the preacher got up and presented the invitation that night, he made the statement, he said, if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, that you know you have a relationship with God, talk to somebody about it. You can come forward during this invitation and talk to somebody, or you can just talk to somebody afterwards. And I sat there as a six-year-old boy. God was working in my heart. The conviction was there, and I knew I needed to make a choice. And so as that invitation was given and the music started playing, I tried to leave the pew. And my dad thought I was just messing around. Brian, stay still. I said, Dad, no, I need to talk to somebody. And when I said that, he basically threw me out into the aisle. I went and talked to one of our deacons that night. He presented me the truth of who Jesus is, the fact that he is the only way of salvation, and that I had a choice to make about what I was going to do. And that night, I chose to receive and believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And not because of anything that I had done, God gave me the gift of salvation through Christ. That is the choice that is presented to each of you in this room. Possibly you're sitting here like I was many years ago. And you realize that you are not in a right relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with Him because of the sin that's in your life that you have never received forgiveness of through Jesus Christ. You need to make a choice today about what you will do with Him. Just a moment, we're going to have a hymn. And as the hymn plays, if you're concerned about that and you'd like to talk to somebody, you can just head out the back and down the hallway. And on my right here, there's some offices, and there'll be people there that'll be happy to show you how you can have a relationship with God. I'd be happy to talk to you after the service about that. But this morning, you're going to make a choice as you leave this building. And if you're not in a right relationship with Him, either you will choose to accept or to reject. For those of us that do know Christ as our Savior, we also are presented with a choice. What will we do with this truth in our own lives? Will we choose to submit to God on a continual basis as the Creator of our lives, as the Savior of our lives? Or will we choose to try to live lives our own way? Will you choose to praise Christ for what He has done in your own life? Or will you just go about your life living it the way you desire? You're presented with a choice about what you will do with the message. Submit to Him and praise Him as Creator or not. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the message that it contains about the free gift of salvation that you offer to all people. Father, I ask that you would work in the hearts and lives of each individual in this room. For those that need Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and convict them. For those that know Christ as your Savior, as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they also would submit to you and give you glory that you deserve for being the Creator God and the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.